And we're glad that you're here on a rainy Sunday. Do you know any songs about Jesus? I bet you do. We sang some already, but help me fill in the blanks. Start with an easy one. Jesus loves me. Yeah, how old were you when you learned that song? Probably pretty young if you grew up in the church or a Christian home. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Yeah, one Minnesotan thought it was Jesus is the Swedish name I know, and wasn't. That's not it. Anyway, I got thinking about it. I wonder how many songs there are with Jesus in the title. Like, how many? So I Googled it, like any smart person. And there were hundreds and hundreds. In fact, I wasn't specific enough. I should have asked, what I was wondering was a Christian songs with the name Jesus in it. One list I saw had 93 secular songs about Jesus, including Jesus is Just All Right with Me, Doobie Brothers, Jesus Take the Wheel, there's Jesus and Beer, there's all sorts of songs. Well, then I thought, well, that's just with the name Jesus in it. So then I Googled how many songs just about Jesus, right? And so you could have all the names and titles, you know, Messiah, Lord, Lion of Judah. There were thousands and thousands of songs. Why songs about Jesus? Well, because it helps us celebrate Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're in the book of Philippians. Songs not only touch our minds, but they touch our hearts too, don't they? Music does that. And oftentimes, we sing about Jesus, of course, but particularly in the church, there's two holidays that we really focus on. Jesus, Christmas, and Easter. And just for those of you who are wondering, there's 86 days till Christmas. And Easter this year, well, coming in the next year, April 12th, 195 days till Easter. The passage that Joe read this morning has both holidays in it, Christmas and Easter. It didn't have those words, but it talked about that. We'll look at that. Most people think that those verses are an early hymn. In many of our Bibles, it's sort of set off by itself. And we're not sure, of course, we don't know the tune. Some think it was written by a Jewish congregation in Jerusalem, and they used it and they sang it during communion. Yeah, we don't know. We don't even know who wrote it. Some think Paul, who's writing Philippians. Some think, I kind of lean toward this way, that Paul adopted it from someone else. But you can kind of see the form there. It's got six stanzas, each with three lines. In fact, this is the most difficult seven verses in the whole book of Philippians. There's a lot to be said for this, and you'll see it kind of as we go phrase by phrase. The song itself in ancient times was Carmen Christi. That's Latin for Song of Christ, because it talks about Jesus. I don't want it to be a theological debate, really, on all the different things in here. What I want us to do is for it to inform and inspire our worship and our trust and our walk with Jesus. In fact, we've kind of flipped some of the order in our worship service. We're going to first worship God through the preaching about Jesus, and then we're going to conclude with the worship team come, and we're going to be able to worship God as we sing about Jesus at the end. Well, let's start then with Christmas. Jesus arrives at Christmas. Now, who is this Jesus that arrives at Christmas? Down through the ages, there's been lots of debate of who is Jesus throughout church history. Jesus was created being. Jesus is not God. Jesus is not man. Jesus is not God and man in one person. And the debates go on and on. And even today, if you'd ask somebody, well, who do you think Jesus is? You'd probably get a bunch of different answers, right? He's a good teacher. He's a prophet. He's a good moral example. He's religious. He's spiritual. Well, what does the Bible say about who Jesus is? Well, let's start. First, it says that Jesus is God. He's God. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. And this hymn is going to be all about Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was in the form of God. Now, that doesn't mean his sort of external appearance. You look at Jesus, and that's what God looks like. No, he's talking about inside, his nature, his attributes. What's God like? And we see that. We're not going to look at all these verses, but let me just remind you. We see that in the Christmas story. The angel tells Joseph, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be Emmanuel, which means, what does Emmanuel mean? Do you know? God with us. The angel tells Mary, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be called the Son of the Most High, Son of God. The angel tells the shepherds, today I bring you the gospel, good news of great joy, that today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And the wise men show up in Jerusalem and said, we've come to worship the one born King of the Jews. Now, technically, no one is ever born king, right? That has to be bestowed on you. You have to be crowned later. Now, if you're born into the king's family, of course, you've got a shot, but you're not king. What are you called if you're the son of the king? You're the prince. Look across the ocean to England. The person in charge is Queen Elizabeth. Her son, Prince Charles, is the next one in line to be king. He's 70 years old, and he's still called prince. He's been waiting a long time to get to become king. Jesus is born king. He doesn't have to wait for anything to happen. Well, when did Jesus become God? Well, trick question, right? He was always God. He is God. Before he came to earth, he was the eternal Son. John puts it this way in his opening verse in his gospel, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a couple verses later, if we're not sure, he tells us this Word is Jesus. In the book after, right after in our Bible, Colossians, right after Philippians is Colossians. Let me read Colossians, a couple verses from Colossians about Jesus. Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And he just kind of keeps going on and on and on. It's Jesus. But the verse says Jesus is God, but he didn't hold on to that when he came down at Christmas. His true divine stature is sort of concealed a bit in human form. Now, God had always promised that he would send a Savior, but here's the shocker. It's God himself. God shows up, right? So he's not only God, he's also man. Describes what that was like. He's God, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? He shows up now not as a man, but as a baby, of course, in Bethlehem. And he lives here on earth and he experiences what it means to be human. He's hungry, he's tired, he's thirsty. He has to walk everywhere, just like the rest of the people did. He was a person. But it says, but he emptied himself. There's a lot of phrases in there. And so what I'm going to do is just talk quickly about each of those. And made himself nothing. He emptied himself. The technical term for that is kenosis, the emptying. Now, what is that? If you really want to dig into that really deeply, there are articles, there's whole books written just about that phrase, kenosis. But somehow I thought, if this was my sermon title today, the kenosis in Pauline Christology, as explicated in the Epistle to the Philippians, somehow that wouldn't have excited you that much. What did Jesus empty himself of? Well, let me put it in terms of math. I like math. It was not subtraction. It was more addition. He didn't get rid of his Godhead. He added humanity. So remaining all that he was, he became what he was not. He added humanity. He didn't get rid of divinity. How does that look? Well, Paul goes on to describe it more. He took the form of a servant. Now, taking, that implies an exchange, or not an exchange, you'd use a different word. Taking is, again, that addition. He's adding something to what he is. And now he's going to be a servant or a slave. Now, in Roman world, servants and slaves have no rights. Now, you and I serve, but typically, if we do, we choose what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. We still like to be in charge a bit, right? But if you're a servant in that first century, you can't choose that. Are you familiar with Mark Twain's story, The Prince and the Pauper? Have you heard of that classic? The son of King Henry VIII, not permanently, but temporarily, he kind of wonders, what's it like, life beyond the palace? And so he changes places with a poor boy in London. And the prince becomes a pauper. That's what we're talking about here. He's in the likeness of men. He was formed in human form, right? Now, he's not pretending to sort of be a god in disguise. That was Greek mythology. No, he really was human, wasn't he? The theological term for that is incarnation. If you make chili con carne, that is chili with what? With meat. If an animal is carnivorous, he's a meat eater. So what is incarnation? Jesus takes on flesh and blood. He's a real person. He accepts a servant's place. He enters a sinful world. He adopts a selfless position, and he lives here. And what happened to him? He becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It says he humbled himself to do that. Now that's interesting. Not he was humbled like somebody made him do it. No, this is voluntary. He humbled himself. And he became obedient to death. I've read that verse before, but it really struck me. How do you become... Now, really, he was obedient to the Father, and so he went and died. But obedient to the point of death. See, only a divine person can do that. You and I can't decide to be whether we're going to obey death or not. We don't have that choice, right? You can't say, I am not going to die. You cannot make me. That's dumb. That's not going to work. Of course, we're all going to die. Only a divine person can obey death. And it wasn't just any death. It was death on the cross. To die on the cross, in the Roman world, you were a criminal. You were a terrorist. That was reserved for the worst. If you were caught shoplifting, not a term in the Bible, but, you know, some petty thing, they could do other things to you. But the cross was reserved for the worst kind of criminals. And the Jews considered it, if you died on a cross, that was a curse. Where did they get that? From Deuteronomy 21. Anyone who's hung on a cross is under God's curse. Hebrews 12 says, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. It was the ultimate insult to have to die on a cross. And we sing about the cross, don't we? Right? The old rugged cross, you know? You know that song? So, this Jesus, he arrives at Christmas. Who is he? He's God. So when Jehovah Witnesses come to your door and say it is blasphemy to worship Jesus as Jehovah God, you take them to these verses and say, wait a minute, it says Jesus is God. When the Mormons come to your door and say, Jesus, yeah, he was a human, we'll give you that. The Bible says he was the firstborn among creations. Jesus was created, and eventually he becomes God. Now, not the ultimate God, but he becomes a God. And that's the path of salvation for you and me if we're in the Mormon church. We become, this isn't their term, but junior gods eventually. It's not what the Bible says. It says he's God. It also says he's man. That is, he knows what it's like to live here on earth. Okay. So prayer makes sense. When you pray, oh, Jesus, you don't understand. Well, he does. Here's what Hebrews 4 says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He knows what it's like to live here. He emptied himself He became a human in a physical body. He used that body to serve others and to ultimately go to the cross. Right? From heaven to earth. From glory to shame. From the master to a servant. From life to death. That's Jesus. Well, now in the hymn, it's going to switch gears a little bit. It switches in subjects. This first was Jesus, what Jesus did. Now the Father intervenes. And let's skip forward to the next holiday, to Easter. Again, the word Easter is not in our verses, but you're going to see very much the things that happen at Easter. He's exalted. That's the theme of the second part of this hymn. We're going to see kind of the resurrection, that Jesus, God exalted him. We'll see his ascension. It talks about Jesus going to the highest place from earth up to heaven. We're going to see his coronation. He's going to have the name above every name. So let's talk about Jesus returning to heaven. God has highly exalted him. That's a brief, just the first half of that verse, a brief statement. It's not in stages like we saw with the incarnation. God just sort of skips ahead. the death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. He kind of just fast forwards a bit. And in one verse, God says he exalted Jesus to the highest place. What's the highest place? Well, of course, it's heaven. Jesus leaves earth and he goes back home. He goes to heaven. He was here 33 years, but now he's going to return home. If you remember, after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, he was here still on earth for 40 days. And he appeared to different groups in different places, different times, mixed groups. Poor doubting Thomas missed out on one of them. And he said, oh, Jesus, if I would have just seen Jesus. Well, eventually he got to be in one of those groups. Jesus appeared to a bunch of folks. But then 40 days later, he goes to heaven. Here's how Luke records it. In the opening verses of Acts, Jesus is talking with them and commissioning them. And after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, angels, stood beside the disciples. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus goes to heaven. And someday, he's going to come back to earth. But right now, he's in heaven. One of the songs we're going to sing after this is Before the Throne of God Above. That's where Jesus is. Well, what's he doing now in heaven? He's reigning as Lord. Listen to how it describes it. Bestowed on him, again Jesus, the name that's above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name above every name. God's not only given him an exalted position, but now an exalted name. And name in the Bible isn't just, well, you got to call him something, but name represents the total person. Your office, your dignity, your status, your attributes, your personality, that's all in name. It's interesting. When you get in discussion, I don't know if this is your experience, but sometimes it's mine. When you get in discussion with people about, quote, religion, you can talk about religion and spirituality and God and whatever. But if you start talking about Jesus, they get nervous. Why is that? The name of Jesus. Because God... Now, there's lots of names, right, that Jesus has. Think, you know, he's the Messiah, he's Son of God, he's the Son of Man, he's our prophet, priest, and king. Revelation calls him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the door, he's the good shepherd, he's the resurrection and the life, he's the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, the list goes on and on. But the name, I think, that's above every name is Lord. They're going to confess that. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's in heaven, reigning. Here's how Ephesians 1 puts it. God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That's Jesus. Sometimes we even sing that, right? Jesus, name above all, every name, all names. That's where that comes from, Philippians. In fact, he has such a position and name and honor that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Now, some people think that means that everyone who dies has a second chance. And that, like that good Disney movie, all dogs go to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven, right? They'll bow, they'll confess, it'll all be good. That's not what they're talking about, is it? Because in that day, there's going to be two groups. There's going to be a group that will joyfully bow and confess, oh, Jesus, you're my Lord, of course. But there will be another group. This will not be a joyful day for them. And it will be too late, especially those under the earth. Too late. They're going to have to bow and confess, oh, I was wrong. Jesus, you really are Lord. And I've blown it. I've wasted my life. In heaven, on earth, under the earth. The angels and people in heaven, those living on earth, the demons, and those who are already in hell, one day they're going to have to admit, yes, Jesus is Lord. And why? Look at the last phrase. To the glory of God the Father. That was God's plan all along. No one can thwart it. God, you really do get the credit. So we've seen the progression. God, man, slave, criminal, corpse, king. That's our Jesus. So when we sing like, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne, that's what we're doing. We're acknowledging that. We're worshiping Jesus. We're celebrating Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He's the God-man. He arrived at Christmas. But the reason he came was to live, yes, but to die. And he does that at Easter. But that's not the end of the story. A Good Friday isn't the end, right? Easter Sunday, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he's in heaven reigning as a king and Lord. And I trust that you know him as such. That we bow now. That we confess now. kind of that ancient confession of faith, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and help us do that now in song. And again, I mean, I trust that that's true every week, but that the words and the music and the truths that we're repeating inspire us and inform our worship. And when we say, yes, that's exactly where I'm at. So I trust our hearts and our lives will bow before Jesus and we'll celebrate Him together. Let's do that.